Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So we consider the subject tonight of adoption into the family of God. We do have an outline on the handout this evening. It might be helpful in following along. Let's again carefully consider God's word this evening as it's read. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It is something of an intrusion into Paul's thought. We're kind of jumping in a longer thought here. But let's carefully consider what he does say in these seven verses. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. By God's wonderful providence, we were already scheduled to consider this evening the subject of the 34th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And for those of you who happen to be visiting with us tonight, Lord's Day evenings in our congregation, we let the Shorter Catechism, in a sense, set the agenda for the subject upon which we're going to preach and hear and consider that evening. And it would be hard, frankly, to think of a more fitting subject for tonight than what is touched upon in question and answer number 34. You have it there on the back of the handout tonight. Question number 34 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And therefore, tonight, as we anticipate the baptisms of Joshua and Isaac Leong, we want to think about and we want to meditate for at least a moment and hopefully longer after this on the glorious subject of our adoption. And while this subject deserves much more time than we will give it this evening, I want to encourage you to take some time this week. And the reason why I put this whole other quote from the confession there is I want to encourage you to take some time in this week to read this summary of the biblical teaching on the doctrine of adoption. And I want you to look up each of the passages that are appended to it and see how this summary has come to be articulated as it is here in chapter 12 of our confession. But I'm asking you to do this, and this is something of an assignment to do, not so you can simply see the truth of the Reformed doctrine of adoption, but really the intent in this assignment for you this week is so that your heart might be enlarged by the love of God as it is manifested in your adoption into His family. That's the point of having you go through this and look up these passages just to see and to hear again the privileges that are yours as the children of God. Well, tonight I want us to look briefly at the subject of adoption, really in three points, and that is, or those are, the importance of adoption, the story of adoption, and the privileges of adoption. And I want us to begin by considering the importance of adoption. Adoption, the subject of adoption, is a largely neglected doctrine, being eclipsed to some degree, and I'm doing this for your sake, I know my right hand from my left, but being eclipsed to some degree with by justification on the left and sanctification on the right. Indeed, many have had a hard time figuring out just where the doctrine of adoption fits in with the whole order of salvation, because at times it seems to be something of a redundancy. In other words, if we are legally accounted to be righteous before God in justification, and if we are progressively made more righteous, and we grow in our family likeness to God in sanctification, then what more does adoption, the doctrine of adoption, actually contribute to our salvation? In other words, the legal aspect of adoption seems to be answered in justification, and the progressive family likeness aspect of adoption seems to be answered in our sanctification. And so some have asked, actually, do we really need the doctrine of adoption? Well, we must answer this question in the affirmative, yes, for at least three reasons. First of all, yes, we need the doctrine of adoption simply at the level of, because the Bible teaches it from cover to cover. In other words, if we are to be biblical, then we must have a robust understanding of adoption, because it is spoken of so often in the Bible, and we are described as being those who have been adopted into the family of God. So simply on that level, yes. Yes, we need the doctrine of adoption. Secondly, though, yes, we need the doctrine of adoption because without it, we are at risk. We are at risk of turning salvation into a purely legal and abstract matter. In other words, we are at risk of losing the very heart of God's purpose in salvation. We're at risk of talking in terms and missing the most salient point of all, that God is not merely redeeming us from the penalty of our sin, as if His entire goal in our salvation was to keep us from going to hell. But rather, God is regathering. His heart in salvation is that He is regathering His lost children back into His family. The most famous passage in all of the Bible, or at least the most quoted among Christians, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And thirdly, yes, we need the doctrine of adoption because without it, we will not appreciate our standing with God. And therefore, we will neglect to take up the privileges that are actually ours in Christ. The privileges that we actually enjoy as His children. In a moment, we're going to turn to look at some of those privileges that the children of God have. But before we do that, we need to grasp something of the story, the overall story of adoption as we get that story in the Bible. And so let's consider briefly the story of adoption. The story of adoption actually begins with Adam, who was created according to Luke's genealogy. Adam is a son of God. But by his fall, Adam lost his standing in God's household. He loses his inheritance. He loses his status as a child of God. But he doesn't remain neutral. He actually becomes a child of wrath. He becomes a child of the devil. Our original state, our original condition is that we are born in sin and we are under the tyranny and the terror of the fatherhood of Satan. We are members of that wretched household. That's our home. That's our family. And the rules of that household, which Satan desires to keep us enslaved to, is the law as a covenant of works. The law, which was supposed to bring us life, has actually now become a death sentence for us, requiring obedience that we are incapable of rendering. And this wicked father that we have, Satan, desires to keep us under that because he has no love for us. He has malicious intent and he wants to see us die under the burden of those house rules. The law says to us as a covenant of works, it says to us in our lost condition, you must do this in order to live. Well, God's plan of redemption, which centers in his divine Son, Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption is aimed at retrieving us and delivering us out of that house of Satan, out of the house of bondage, and adopting us back into the household of his family. And to do that, Jesus took on our flesh, as we read here in our text. He was born of a woman, and he was born under the law as a covenant of works in order to, as our text says here in verse 5, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And therefore, our elder brother in this new family, our elder brother Jesus, comes to us and he says, I have done this for you. Trust in me and you will live. And in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit to live new lives. And we are made, really, right now, we are made the sons and daughters of God in a new and glorious family. But here's a strange thing. And I have only known this secondhand, but I've read of the phenomenon of adopted children because it is all that they have ever known. To actually long to go back to the familiarity of the orphanage that they have been, what we would consider, delivered from. That former way of life was so ingrained in them. It was all that they really knew for so long in their life that they seemingly can't help but longing back for it and falling back into it. And this is the condition of us as the children of God. We lived under the bondage of the law as a covenant of works for so long that even though we have been given the privileges Even though we have received this incredible freedom of the children of God, we find ourselves falling back into the legalism of our former bondage, our former life before we were adopted into the children of God. And that's why Paul will go on here. You'll see it right there in the first verse of chapter 5. He'll go on here in this epistle to warn the Galatians after talking about their adoption and say, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, we have a difficult time breaking with the past in our spiritual lives. Just as we have a difficult time understanding the significance of what has happened to us in our adoptions. And therefore, it's important to keep reminding ourselves and renewing our minds with the story of our own adoption. In fact, it is the fact that more important than any other story of your life, any other story concerning you, this is the most important one of all. But often is the one that is most neglected when we think of our lives and our standing in Christ. I think we simply don't appreciate, frankly, what has actually happened to us. The magnificent and the world-changing event of our own adoption. I think we value it far too little. And I think this is because we are dominated by a fleshy, worldly mindset that we have a hard time getting away from, that is manifested, and that we pick up, that we actually grew up in. But it infects the way we actually view our own salvation and our own standing before God as His children. It affects our apprehending and taking hold of the privileges we have as the children of God. Again, I can only speak secondhand, and so I appeal to those of you parents in our congregation, those of you families who have been involved in adoption. I can only imagine that it must get frustrating, that it is something of a pain for parents and families that have adopted children to constantly field questions that go something like this: which ones are really yours? Possibly looking at Joshua and Isaac, the Leongs will inevitably be asked, are they really brothers? Now we all know what is being asked. But don't those questions expose what we think is really the most important thing? We think that DNA, bloodline, and the flesh are somehow more real and more important than the bonds of true love and spiritual family. That's the way we think. And yet, the Bible tells us over and over again that DNA fails. It tells us that the flesh is weak. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who's far away. Psalm 27:10. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You see, the most important relationship, we talked about the most important human relationship in marriage, but the most important relationship is not to be sought at the physical bloodline DNA level. But it is to be sought where the true spiritual gracious bonds of love are really found. God loves us and has set us free from our former father Satan. He has set us free from the bondage of the covenant of works. He has set us free from the legalism of our old lives. And thus we need to stand free in the glorious freedom of our new place in the family of God. I want us to conclude this evening and turn finally to consider the privileges of adoption. And I want to go through these to encourage you to stand firm, to do exactly what Paul is calling for in chapter 5, verse 1, to encourage you to stand firm in the freedom as adopted children in the family of God. And to do that, I want to quickly enumerate some of the privileges that you have, that have been given to you as the sons and daughters of God. And it's here that we really see the surpassing greatness of divine adoption over even the beauty of the reality of adoption that takes place throughout the world. In other words, as good as the institution of marriage is, it pales in comparison to the glorious relationship in the marriage between Christ and His church. And as beautiful as adoption that takes place in this world is, it also can't actually hold a candle to the glorious spiritual adoption of God's children into His family. And here are some of the benefits and privileges that we enjoy as the children of God. I'm going to kind of rip these off and read a passage that speaks to this if you are taking notes. One of the first privileges we get as adopted children of God is, frankly, a new nature. A new divine nature. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Secondly, we have been given a new destiny. A new destiny, and that destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is our new destiny. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Thirdly, we are given a new purpose. A new purpose. And this is kind of an odd way to say it, but that purpose is to be God's special object of love. Your purpose now is that you would be what He delights in. You are His special object of love, and thus your life is to be lived to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. I think fourthly, I didn't number these, so I'm going to get messed up as we go along, but a new freedom. A new freedom. And that is a freedom from sin and a freedom from legalism. 1 John 4:17 and 18. Listen to this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Next, a new spirit. We have been given a new spirit. A new spirit which enables us, this new spirit enables us to come boldly into the very presence of God. Boldly into the throne room of grace in our time of need. Boldness. We've been given the Spirit that we can now call upon God as Father. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Next, you've been given a new family. A new family which includes Christ as your older brother, God as your Father, the Holy Spirit as your constant comforter and companion. Even angels are part of this household. The universal body of Christ are your brethren. You literally have a family relationship now with Enoch and Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and James and John and Athanasius and Augustine and Ambrose and Aquinas and Luther and Calvin and Owen and Bunyan and Brainerd and Spurgeon and Voss and Lloyd Jones, whoever you want to name that you look to as your brethren in the faith. And indeed, all your other current living siblings who all have a share in this like precious faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members. You are members of the household of God. You receive a new, kind of a weird one, discipline. You might qualify that. You receive a new fatherly discipline. You are now a recipient of God's perfect fatherly care, and yes, his loving chastisement. Hebrews 12:5-7. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you like sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Next, you have a new, this is glorious, you have a new privilege. You have many new privileges. But I'm thinking particularly, you have this incredible new privilege to expect that your sincere obedience, though it is imperfect, but you have the privilege now to expect that your sincere obedience, though it is imperfect, will be accepted by your Father in heaven, and he will delight in it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, boy, doesn't that terminology take on new import every time Paul addresses us as brothers and sisters because we're part of the same family. Therefore, my beloved brothers, stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your work is not in vain. You have this new privilege to expect that your sincere obedience is actually pleasing to God. He loves it. He delights in it like a father delights in the improvement of his children. Second to last, you have a new inheritance, which is greater than you can ever imagine, stored up in heaven for you. It is unable to rot. It is unable to be lost. It is unable to be destroyed and perish. We read this passage this morning here in the Springs, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And finally, you have been given a new name. A new name. No matter what you were called before, no matter the baggage and the bondage of our former names, of our former families, of our former condition, we are given a new name that corresponds to our new family. Isaiah 62:2, prophesying of our day, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. These are some of our privileges as the children of God. But it is this last point or privilege of a new name that I want to serve to link our consideration this evening of adoption and then with baptism this evening. Because we have tonight really, and I hope we appreciate it as a church, we have the unspeakable privilege of seeing not only a picture. Tonight we see not only a picture of all that we have considered here this evening, and we see this in the Leong home right now, but we are also seeing the beginnings of the actual reality of what we have been talking about here this evening in the doctrine of adoption. Not mere picture, but also reality. Joshua and Isaac Leong have been redeemed. They have been adopted out of their former condition, being brought into the loving and caring Leong home. But they are not merely being taken from their former condition. They are in reality now. They have been made members of the Leong home. And as with Moriah before them, and frankly, and indeed, as it was with Kimberly, Caleb, and Josh. Joshua and Isaac, like all the other children, like all of us when we're children, we are unaware. They are unaware at this time of all of the benefits of being raised in this particular home. They can't yet appreciate what they have before them and the treasures that they have here. But as they grow up in the nurture of this home, a home which is under the blessing of God, a home to which salvation has come, they too will realize what is theirs as members of this family as they grow. In other words, they are given their new name. They have taken on their new name before they grow up into it. And yet that new name is now a bond That new name is now a source of strength. That new name is now an effectual power to draw them more and more into the reality of their new family. And they will become, and they will grow up, and they will begin to manifest the reality of bearing that name that they now have in the Leon home. Their new family name. But more than mere physical or family ties, these boys are also entering into a new covenantal bond that has now been established by their adoption into the Leon home. As Joshua and Isaac are adopted into this family, they too are now included in the promises that have been made to Andy and Amy and their children. That God would be a God to them and to their children. These boys in their baptisms now receive a personal, individual invitation to Jesus Christ. In other words, unlike just the general call that goes out to all, Jesus calls out the name of Joshua and Isaac. He places his name, his new name, upon them. And he says, I am looking at you. I am calling out your name. I am offering to you, Joshua and Isaac, I'm offering to you full and complete salvation and adoption into my family. Trust in me. I will never leave you or forsake you. In congregation, frankly, this is Christ's call to every one of you who he has been pleased to place his name upon in baptism. By adoption, which is an act of God's free grace, you are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we again are amazed at the love that you have had for sinners, rebels from your family, those who squandered our original birthright, and yet you graciously sought us out and brought us back into your family at great cost to yourself, even the cost of your faithful Son, who loved you and obeyed you perfectly forever. Father, we are so humbled to receive the redemption that is in Christ so that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters into your family. Lord, cause us to meditate on the privileges that we have as your children. And let us act upon those privileges and come to you as children to a Father who delights in them and wants to pour out his blessing and love to them. Father, perfect your love within us so that we will not fear any longer, that fear of judgment would be gone because you are our Father. You love us. You are not our judge. And you take us as we are, and you continue to work with us and discipline us because you love us. Flood our hearts with love, O God, so that we might grow up into the maturity of sons and daughters of God. Please do these things, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.